I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. You can follow along in your Bible or the Blue Pew Bible or here in the bulletin. You will want a Bible, though, as we will go to other texts in the sermon. Here's the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This is the sixth letter of the seven, and one of only two, along with the one to the church of Smyrna, where there is no condemnation by Jesus, just encouragement. The first thing you should see in that is that we, as his children, have the ability by his grace and for his glory to truly live in a way as individuals. And as individuals that make up a body corporately, we can do things that makes Christ Jesus pleased. This wasn't a perfect church. Neither are we. But we have a Savior who is perfect. And like he brought encouragement to Smyrna with great compassion for their persecution, he brings the same to this church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia, you probably know, is a word that means brotherly love. This city, and remember, each time in these letters, this is a real city, it's a real church, and it's a real letter. The city was founded in 189 BC. It was founded by King Eumenes II. He was the king of Pergamos from there. And he named the city in honor of his brother Attalus II. And the reason he named it after his brother, because his brother was known for the great love that he had for his brother, his faithfulness, his honor of his brother. So he was given the nickname Philadelphus, and the city then was named after him. This city of brotherly love was also known as a city of earthquakes. In AD 17, there was such a powerful earthquake that it almost destroyed the city. By the time they're receiving this letter, this city has been rebuilt primarily from taxes from the Romans that have helped. It's a very small church, and as Jesus has shown us, it had little power. But it was a church that received, in the midst of great shocks of persecution, great aftershocks of persecution. It was a church that received commendation from Jesus for two things. He says, I know your works, verse 8. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. May God be so gracious to us that until the day he returns, that would always be said of you and of me, of the elders, of the deacons, that we would be a church that always stayed true to his word and never denied his name. The way I want to unpack this, and it's going to be a brief sermon today. On these Sundays where we have communion, the sermon will be shorter. I want to focus on three significant images he gives us. First, the key. Second, the doors. And third, the pillars. There will be more themes that are in here that will come out in other parts of Revelation. But let's begin by talking about the key. Look with me back at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one. So just like any letter, they're letting us know who's writing it, and it's Christ Jesus. And he's described here as the true one and the Holy One. He's God. But then there is another phrase that comes, who has the key of David. Well, you might remember that phrase of the key in chapter 1, where it says he has the key of death and Hades. But that's actually not what he's talking about. He's talking about something entirely different. That's also true. But there is a phrase from the book of Isaiah chapter 22 where these very words are spoken. So take your Bible, if you didn't bring your own, I encourage you to do so. So grab the Blue Pew Bible and go to Isaiah 22. Go to verse 20. We're going to read about a man named Eliakim. Verse 20, it says, in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Now listen to how he's being described. I will clothe him with your robe and will bind your sash on him and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. Eliakim was one of three delegates that were sent to negotiate for the kingdom of Judah against evil Assyrian rulers. He was the head of King Hezekiah's household. Maybe the best way to understand it is he would be like the chief of staff. No one is going to have access to the king except through Eliakim. No one is going to have access to his calendar. Nobody is going to have access to his rule. No one will have an audience with the king unless Eliakim, who is the key holder, allows it. Eliakim is a type of Christ, a type of Christ in the Old Testament that's pointing to the true Christ, Jesus. When you go back now to Revelation chapter 3, you see this statement, back to verse 7. The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. This is Jesus. Think about Isaiah also saying, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Jesus Christ is the one who holds the key. Christ holds the key to the kingdom. Christ is the steward of God's household. Christ is the one to whom all power is given. He is the one who is governing and controlling all things related to his church. He is divine. He is royal. He has authority and dignity and honor and glory. He is the one with the key. He opens the door. He protects. He governs. He rules. These four keys open almost every door in this church. One says SP. It stands for Senior Pastor. As far as I can tell, it opens one door. That's my office. There's one that says S. Stands for Sanctuary. There's a couple of others, but they cannot open your heart. And they can't even open my own. No man can open a heart. The mother cannot open the heart of her child, nor the father. but Christ, the key holder, alone can, and he does. We have phrases that we use all the time about keys. Yesterday and today, you'll hear former athletes and coaches say these are the keys to victory. We have keynote speakers. We have key ingredients. We have answer keys. We lose our keys. Sometimes mayors give out keys to the city and later wish they hadn't. Perhaps this was true in Detroit in 1980 when Mayor Coleman Young gave Saddam Hussein a key to the city of Detroit because he donated $200,000 to a church. Keys to the city are ceremonial and symbolic. This is not symbolic. Jesus is the key, has the key on his shoulder to the kingdom. This obviously connects to the next image of the door. He says right after that phrase, the key of David, Jesus says, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Do you see that power? The door that he opens, you and I cannot shut it. And once that door is shut, we cannot open it. There's imminence to that. We must pay attention to that. And then he goes on and he says in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Let's talk about that for a minute. That open door is not the door of salvation for individuals that he's writing to, because they've already come through the door. This is not the door of salvation here. Instead, it's the door of service. It's the door that God opens for his people to go out and share the good news with other people. The best way to understand that is to look at a couple of other passages. Take your Bible and go to Paul's first letter to Corinth. So 1 Corinthians, and go to the very last chapter. This is 1 Corinthians 16. And if you're new to the Bible and you're trying to figure this out, don't be embarrassed. There's people around you that aren't that familiar with it either, and you'll get there. We love that you're here. But I want you to listen, because it unpacks this Greek word that Jesus is using. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, Paul writes this. He's concluding his first letter to Corinth, and he says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. That's what this word in Revelation means. It means that God is going to continue opening doors so this little, powerless church in and of themselves can make the name of Christ known. Go to the second letter of Corinthians. So you're really just going to turn one or two pages over and go to chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 12 through 15. Paul here is writing as well. He says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, the fragrance from death to death. To the other, the fragrance from life to life. Paul is talking about the way in which the Lord will open doors, not just for him, but for others who are in Christ, to make the name of Christ known. One more. Go to Colossians, turning just a few pages now, again to your right, to Colossians chapter 4. One more example. Paul writes in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. This idea of these doors being opened is what Jesus has in mind when he says, "Behold, I've set before you an open door." It's an open door of opportunity. It's an open door of service. It's our church living out what is on the front page of the bulletin every week at the very bottom, third or second from last sentence. This church opens wide her doors. But no matter how wide we open the doors, we don't have the key to anyone's heart. He does. And until the last of his children is saved, until the last of his children are saved, we as his people get to continue to be a part of his mission. Throughout this passage, you see the beauty of God's sovereignty. He's in absolute control as the one who holds the keys of David. But you also see human responsibility. Though I cannot open one heart, I can't. I fulfill the responsibility of stepping into this pulpit and preaching the good news of Christ. But that's not all I'm called to do. I'm called to preach the good news of Christ to the neighbors on my cul-de-sac. I'm called to preach the good news and pray for the doors to open for waiters that serve me food. And so are you. And while this church is being commended for their faithfulness to not rejecting the word of God or denying the name of Christ, if they won't be obedient to pursuing that open door for the sake of service and opportunity, they will be condemned for that. And if you as a believer are not actively involved praying for the lost, building relationships with the lost, longing to see them come to faith, then something in your life is missing. And the Lord is condemning that. We all are to be eager to see him open that door, just as the door was open for us. The key is Christ Jesus. The door is Christ Jesus. I want to close by looking at this one final image called the pillar. Look with me at verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Once again, you see God's sovereignty and human responsibility. For example, go back to verse 10. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming. We'll spend more time on that later. But then here in this verse, verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has ears, let him hear. And he who has a spirit says to the churches. Well, the one who has ears to hear, the one who has eyes to see, is the one to whom the key holder is opened. Give God praise for that. If you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's opened the door to you and you have entered in. Praise God for that. You didn't open your own heart. He did. But I want to tell you something as we prepare for the table. He uses a description that is marvelous. Back again to verse 12, the one who conquers, which that means the one who's truly saved, the one who perseveres because he's saved. In Christ, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That word pillar is powerful. Architecturally, a pillar is stable and it's strong. And it's often decorated and ornate. It's a beautiful piece of structure. Imagine what it was like for this little church that lives in a place where earthquakes are frequent. And by the way, earthquakes Quakes aren't like weather where you know a storm is coming. They just happen. Imagine this little fragile church constantly in threat of earthquakes. But mind you, it's not the physical earthquakes they're most concerned about. It's the persecution coming from those who are pretending to be Jews, who he calls the synagogue of Satan. And in the midst of that, he says, "You have remained faithful. And when I call you home, or when I return and you are sent home, you will be a pillar. You're not just going to be an anonymous brick in the temple. You're going to be one who is a pillar, who has architectural significance, who is secure and strong for all eternity." In order for that to happen, for these words to be spoken, Jesus had to be hung on the cross. That structure built so a man could suffer the most cruel death Christ was placed on. Lifted up, dropped in the ground, Christ Jesus died for your sins and mine. That love is amazing. It is remarkable. It should always stop us in our tracks. It should always stop us to think about the grace that was given to us when the one who holds the key opened the door of our hearts. Some of you today might be that day. And if today is the day you want to pray the sinner's prayer for Christ to enter in, simply pray, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You alone are the one." Pray to receive him and rest in him for salvation. If that is not a place you are and you have not come to that place, then do not come forward for these elements. The Word of God says if you do, you will eat and drink judgment on yourself. This is not a table for Presbyterians, but it is a table for Christians, those who have professed faith in Jesus, that we might be fed the Word and be given this means of grace too. For those who are in Christ, think about what you've heard today. Think about the person who prayed for the door of your heart to be open. Think about the grace that has been given to you over and over again. And come with joy. Come with joy because of your union in Jesus. Come with anticipation that you will be a pillar in the temple. Wow, what God has given us. Lord Jesus, I ask that you bless this time for those who are here, who maybe for the first time are hearing this good news. Bring them to saving faith. Friend, pray that prayer. For those, Lord, who are in you already, let this feast be so much more than just a ritual. Let it be a celebration, and let it be the powerful, real, spiritual presence of Christ in us, here in our midst. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?